welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
It is one of those reality shows that I will be the first to admit I cannot get enough of. Every episode is a train wreck. And there's part of me that says this probably isn't healthy to watch. There's another part of me that says I want to tune in and watch these guys again. There's something about watching a family almost self-destruct in front of you that kind of makes you feel good about your own family. I think that's why we watch. But I leave every episode going, come on, they can't really live like that. Come on, that's got to be scripted. Oh, okay, surely not everybody in the family is like that. And yet next week, I turn it back on, I look, and I'm like, there they go again. Just when I thought it couldn't get worse. And I constantly have to tell myself, remember what channel it's on. Remember which channel it's on. Because that gives you context. Today, we're in channel Genesis 27. It's the same family. It's another episode. It is the reality show. And just when you thought, surely they couldn't mess up this family any more than they already have, tune in next week. I kind of constantly remind myself, oh my gosh, this is from the Bible. Oh my gosh, this is the original family, if you will. This is the patriarchs. Oh, every week we get to go inside the tent. Every week we pull back the flaps. Every week we watch what's happening with those that, as I grew up in a church, that I consider these, I mean, the holiest people that must have ever lived. The Abrahams and the Sarahs and Isaac, Rebecca and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. And yet every week God goes, okay, I'm glad you have that image in your head, but I'm going to tell you what really happens. And if you've been joining us, we're now in the 27th chapter, in the very first book of the Bible. And as we read this once again, I promise you, you're going to go, are you kidding me? Do these people ever learn? And a couple of things we have to keep in mind as we go through this. Number one, we're getting to see the worst of what's happening inside the tents of this family. And we got to stop and remember that. Now, for me, two things about that. One, personally, I love the way the Bible treats its heroes. This is like no other book in the world. Most books, most philosophies, especially religions, when they talk about their heroes, oh, they're untouchable, incredible spiritual giants. Not the Bible. The Bible says, no, no, no. Let me tell you how they actually lived. Let me tell you the mistakes that they actually made. And I love the authenticity of a God that says, no, print it. Print what's going on. The second thing that I got to remember when I come to the sitcom, how many of you would absolutely love whatever venue, whether in Fallbrook or Carlsbad or Kailua or Green Oak, how many of you would say, you know what I would love? I would love if someone could just videotape the 10 worst things that have ever happened inside our house over the last 20 years and just show that to everybody. No. If you ever showed up and found out we put cameras in your home and we're going to show the worst of your last 6 months or your last year, I promise you, you'd get up and leave. I wouldn't. Now, if you could come and watch everybody else's, oh, man, we'd have standing room only. Well, we would do, but standing room only. We love watching somebody else's mistakes. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to get to another chapter of God's people. And there's not a good person in the bunch in this one. There's no one that I can pick out in this story and go, that's someone you need to be like. And maybe that's the point. And maybe at the end of today, whatever venue you're in, wherever you're watching or listening, my hope, my goal is that you would walk out and go, huh, if that could be considered God's family, maybe there's hope for me. Maybe that's the point of the story. See, God wanted to pick one nation to bring his son. If he chose a current people group, then they would claim rights to, oh, we're the greatest nation. And God says, no, I'm going to start a nation from scratch. He always loved the underdog. And it's God saying, I will pick someone who is least deserving. In fact, Abraham, that guy's got nothing going for him. If you move away and follow me, out of you I'll make a great nation. And there's this promise, this covenant that he's been given to Abraham. Out of you a great nation, and out of that nation my seed, my son, salvation for the world. Just follow me, buddy. Just follow me. I'll give you what we call the promised land. Well, Abraham and his wife Sarah made a mess out of that one a couple times. Came back and started walking with God in spite of their mistakes. Had two sons, one through his maidservant or girlfriend, one through his wife. They kicked the girlfriend and that boy out of the house, kept the son that God promised. That boy's name was Isaac. Now we're watching Isaac in his last years. And Isaac's got a decision to make. He's got two sons. The firstborn was Esau. The second one, Jacob. Isaac loved the firstborn boy. That boy got in the F-150 with dad and rode out to work every day. As soon as he could wear his own boots and carry his own lunch pail, he was out in the fields with dad. And dad loved that boy. That boy became a skilled hunter. Probably started with lizards and rabbits. But man, now he can track down any wild game there is. With a bow and arrow, nobody is equal to Esau in that day and age. Plus, he's a hairy dude. There's something about dads and your little hairy dude. Only a dad loves a little hairy dude. When he was born, he was red and hairy, and they called him Elmo, and he was just a furry little thing. And dad's all, that's just a man cub waiting to happen. The next son was Jacob. Jacob had smooth skin, the Bible says. Not because he shaved it, because he never had to buy a razor. Guy couldn't grow a shadow if he had to. And he was mama's boy and mama's favorite. And he stayed home in the tents. Well, in chapter 27, we've seen some of the blunders up till now. Just when you think, surely they're going to start following God. I tune in this week to another bad reality show. For the next 20 minutes, we're just going to read the story. I'll give you a couple things to think about at the end. So in the meantime, just jot down in that blank space anything you want. Genesis 27, verse 1. Now when Isaac was old, his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. And he called for Esau, his older son, and he said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. And Isaac said, "I'm now an old man. I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out in the open country. Hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now, if we don't know any better, this episode starts out in more of an emotional tone. It's a touching scene. We go inside the tent of Isaac, that son of Abraham, next in line to pass on the blessing of God, the nation of God, where this tribe, the Hebrews, the Israelite, the Jews will come from. And he's old and he's weak and he's going blind. And there were some candles flickering and they're covered up trying to keep warm. The old man calls for his favorite, Esau. He lettered in four sports by his sophomore year, unheard of in that day and age. And dad wants one more trophy on the wall. "Bring your bow and arrow, boy. Kill me one last buck. Make me some of that venison stew. One more time, make dad proud. And I'm going to put my hand on you. And I'm going to pass on the birthright." Now we got to understand that birthright before the rest of the story starts to unfold and the craziness ensues. See, it wasn't just dad saying, "I'm about to die. I want to bless you or pray for you." This birthright was more of a legal stamp, a contract. It provided the oldest son would always have a double portion. He's got a son Esau, he's got the other son Jacob. So when Isaac dies, his land, his livestock, which by the way, may I remind you, is numerous. This is one of the wealthiest men in the entire territory. His entire possessions and estate will be divided up three ways. The oldest son will get two of those portions. The youngest only one. The birthright also meant the oldest son will carry on all the legal representation of the family from the father's name. It also meant spiritually, the oldest son would have the blessing of dad. Now that's what we got to stop on. In this case, do you understand what he's passing on? He's passing on Jesus. You're promised that through you and your line, I will make a great nation. Whoever harms you, I will harm. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. That was a contract God gave Abraham. Abraham passed it on to his son Isaac. Isaac now needs to pass that on. You are the carrier of the line of the Christ. There's a lot at stake in this birthright. And it seems like inside the tent we have this touching scene. Dad's about to die. Most commentaries say he's about 137 to 140 years old. That's a good life. Get one more trophy for me. Bag the buck. Bring it in, boy. Make dad proud. And I'm passing on everything before I die. My time is short. What gives us a little warning flag is understanding the culture at that time. This passing on the birthright is never done in private. It should never be just dad and oldest son. The family should gather for this. The people should gather for this. This is the next anointing. It kind of helps to think about it this way. If you think about how they do government across the pond, and what's happening in England, and you got a royal family, and then you have a marriage, and you have all the carriages and the huge regalia, and then you're waiting to see if they have a son, and the entire nation is praying for a boy. Why? Because the crown gets passed. In a very real way, that's what's going on in this culture back then. All the authority, royalty, most of the possessions of the family is all going to ride on that firstborn son. This isn't something you do privately. Something's going on here. And the camera shifts to the other side of the tent. The tarps are pretty flimsy. And their mom, Rebecca, has her ear to the side of the tent. And the warning flags go off in her. Oh, no, you didn't. And now the insanity ensues. Verse 5. Now Rebecca was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebecca said to her other son, Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game, prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what Mama tells you. That line is going to be important. She's going to say it three more times. And in a second, I want to tell you why that may just be the scariest line in this chapter. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Now Jacob says to his mom, Rebecca, but my brother Esau is a hairy man. The bells go off in Jacob, but he's a Wookiee. You don't want to tick off Chewbacca. One, I can't pass myself off as him. He's a beast. Secondly, you don't make the beast angry. He walks around with weapons. I walk around with spatulas. This isn't a good match. Mom is saying, Mom, do you know what you're asking me to do here? I love that he's got some conviction in his life. But watch where he goes with it. But he's a hairy man. I'm just a man with smooth skin. What if my father reaches out and touches me? I would appear to be tricking him. No, you are tricking him. He's like, wouldn't it seem like I'm cheating him? Well, we are. I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. And his mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Here we go again. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. Now, here's what I got to do with the picture. Some of you may have been to Sunday school or been brought up in church. That's an amazing thing because maybe you got a head start on the rest of us on understanding some of this stuff. The problem is also, some of the pictures you colored in Sunday school have really messed up how you see the Bible. Because for those of you that have been brought up in church, how many of you, when you hear the story about the two sons, the oldest and the youngest, and the youngest one has to trick the brother here, and mom is all about helping the youngest, dad wants the oldest one to succeed. How many of you, without raising your hand, how many of you just have a picture of these two young guys? The oldest one's probably now in high school, he needs to shave. The other one's just a little cuddly dude. And here's mom trying to help them out. This is what I colored in Sunday school. What I love about how we go chapter by chapter, verse through verse, through books like this is context. And all you have to do is go back and remember what we've taught the last few weeks, and you realize these boys are 50 years old. We don't have a little guy. Mom, what do you want me to do with the lamb? He's 50. We find that out two chapters ago. Esau, his brother, the furry dude, got married to two women, ungodly women, at the age of 40. That's happened a while ago. Dad is about 137, 140. Dad doesn't die till he's 180. Okay, he's old, he's getting blind, he feels like he's having a bad day. I don't know when I'm going to die. Dad, you got 4 decades left. You're going to be around for a while. Dad just wants to pass on something secretly to the oldest son. Why? Because we go back to chapter 25, verse 23. God promised, my blessing will be on the younger son, not the oldest. And may I remind you, we do not have a really old brother and a little brother. The age between the two brothers is a half a second. They were twins. Furry dude came out first. Mama's boy came out holding his heel. So the doctor goes, time of birth, 11:35. And they're like, no, we got to have an oldest. Okay, 11:35 for hairy dude, 11:35 and a half for little dude. They're twins. It's not like we have real older and younger. One barely beat the other one out of the womb. Jacob, you're 50. Stop being baby by your mom. Rebecca, stop mothering your adult child. And she's going to do it over and over and over again. I got a little break here in my notes. It says, if you have time, take the rabbit trail. And I don't have time, and yet I want to take the rabbit trail. And yet if I take this rabbit trail, I got to deal with all your cards and letters, and I probably won't. I'll just put them in a stack and go, I read them. So let's just go ahead and do it. There is a reason today. We have so much joking and a stereotype about mother-in-laws. There's a reason for that. Because we have Rebecca's. Her heart is for her son. Her intentions for her son. But your boy's 50. She is about to... Watch verse 14. So he went and got them, the young goats, and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebecca took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She's dressing her 50-year-old son. There's a point where the second page of the Bible, Genesis 2, 24, says, for this reason, man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. There is a point in time where the adult-child relationship has to become an adult-adult relationship. And most of what we have with interfering of moms or dads into adult children's lives is because you want the best for them. You see them going to train wreck. She just wants her boy, her favorite, to be the promised one. You can't blame her heart, but her actions in this. Oh, the amount of times I have to deal with young couples, and a lot of the frustration is because of a parent that's so involved on one side or another. So let me just jump into your situations for a second. Write your cards and letters if you want. I'll read them. I'll put them in a stack. Thank you. Young bride, the reason why there's such a conflict between your husband and your mom is because the only time you talk to your mom about your marriage is when it's bad. So no wonder your mom has a negative feeling about the guy you're married to. She has heard you on the phone constantly when you need to vent about this guy and what he's done. Do you know what you usually don't do? You usually don't call your mom and go, Mom, just wanted to tell you, Bob came home from work and we had a great evening. Love you. Bye. No. It's when Bob messes up, and Bob will mess up because chances are he's a guy. That you call Mom. Mom, what am I supposed to do? Once again, he completely forgot our anniversary and our birthday and Mother's Day and Valentine's Day. And oh, your mom's heart is simply to protect you. But all you do is dish the dirt on Bob, so no wonder why. Bob doesn't like going to your mom's house. Why? He knows the lady doesn't like him. Why? Because you're the one that's polluted Mom. All she hears is your heart, and I get that. I get that that's your mom. This is Mama's boy. He's used to her saying, just do what I tell you. Just do what I tell you. My mom, I feel like this one's wrong. I feel like if I do this, he's convicted. And then he confesses to his mom, I feel like if I do this, blame will come on me. Just do what Mom says. Okay, I've been doing it for 50 years. That's the problem. You're 50. Now, some of you parents, well, he is living at home. Isn't that the parents' rule? He's not like staying in a pack and play in his parents' room at this point. Everybody's living at home in this day and age. He's not in their tent. He's part of the family plantation. He has his own spread. He has his own dwelling. When the parents have to call these sons in, it means they drive a couple blocks away to get there. But there's got to be a point where we have these adult-to-adult conversations. Now let me jump on the husbands for a second. You have two women in your life. That's the problem. One's enough. Trust me. One's enough. And the moment you said, I do, I think you forgot what you said, I don't do. And parents, I feel like every wedding I do, I can't do weddings on weekends anymore, but I do weekday weddings. I feel like I need to stop every wedding and just talk to the parents. Remember, as soon as they say I do, they're saying I don't to you. When God says you leave and cleave, it is a tearing apart from your authority. Now hear me closely. We always honor our parents. I don't care where you go and how old they are. But there is a way to respectfully tell them, butt out, in a way that honors and respects them. Oh, I remember when we crossed this with our family. My mom interfered so much simply because she loves us so much. And in her wisdom and experience, she knew what we should be doing better and differently. And I'll hand it to you. She was probably right. But the way she went about just doing it, I come from a family that just does things. And I got this early on. Like when we went to the hospital and had our first child. And they have you do the wheelchair out to your car, and I got seatbelts, and we got the little 17-point harness on the baby in the back seat, and I'm driving like 10 miles an hour just trying to get home. And Amy picks her up, and Amy gets to walk into our house the first time with our child. And Amy walks into that baby room that we've set up, only to realize that for those 2 days we were at the hospital, my mom completely rearranged the baby room. Some of you get that. Some of you guys are like, oh, great mom, you didn't even ask her to. My mom had great reasons for all that. Well, it just makes sense to have the changing table right here next to the diaper genie and to have the crib over here and away from the blinds. You don't want the heat from the window and the little stringy thing. And I put this because I just thought it went better. And I was like, thanks, Mom. And then I saw the look on Amy's face. And I'm like, what's wrong with her? Because I've lived with Mom for 18 years. I get Mom. And I can always look at, ah, come on, Amy, that's just my mom. That's just my mom. That's just my mom. Amy didn't live with Mom for 18 years. The way Mom would always come over to our house and just cook anything she wanted. I thought that was amazing. I get Mom's home cooking in. I'm the runt in the family, by the way. My mom's love language is food. We're foodies. Somewhere in Amy's mind, Amy had this incredible picture that our kitchen was her kitchen, not my mom's. And quickly I realized, I need to live with one of these women for the rest of my life. No brainer. Mom, we got to talk. And for the first time, we broke the parent-child relationship and had to an adult-adult relationship. Mom, I love you to death. You simply want the best for us. I love that when you come over, you just want to do things for us. From now on, ask or don't do anything. Ask. It's her home. It's her child. I know I'm your child. I know this is your grandchild. This is our castle, not yours. Ask. Oh, it was heartbreaking. It was a tough conversation. But I tell you, to this day, our favorite person to have come stay at our house is our mom. She doesn't do this to the other kids, only us. She comes and simply says, is there anything I can do for you? Is there any meal you'd like me to make? Now, 19 out of 20 times, Amy just goes, yeah, cook up what you want. But the difference is, it's her decision, not mom's. We come to a place where we have a mom and mom's heart is interfering with what an adult child knows he or she should do. As parents with adult children, may we walk alongside and keep that bridge and communication open to give advice whenever it's asked for. But let's be very careful about stepping in and mothering or fathering in places. That's really no longer our jurisdiction. And I know for so many of you, you're like, but I'm seeing where they're going and I'm seeing the bridges out. I'm like, I know. But I tell you, my bet is you jumping in is not making this picture any easier. And that's exactly where the story goes. Just do what Mama tells you to. Just do what Mama tells you to. Now let Mama dress you. And watch where this thing goes. Verse 16. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skin. He put on his Halloween Wookiee costume. Then she handed her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread that she had made. He went to his father and said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some game so that you may give me some of your blessing. Lie and lie. And Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Isn't it amazing how easy we can sin with God as Christians? Isn't it amazing how we sin, and we get to a place where now we're going to get found out, and what do? Now we bring God into our mess. And God's watching this going, wait a second, you dressed yourself in the Chewbacca suit. This is on you, buddy. Don't bring my name into the situation. And Dad's puzzled. the voice doesn't sound right. My eyes may be going bad, but my ears are still pretty good. How'd you find a buck so quickly?
I walked out the door and prayed, and God had an eight-pointer walk in front of me.
Really? God's in this now. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." See, bells are going off in his head. And Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. You sound like the youngest, but you're furry." And the poor guy, he's 140. And now he's really getting confused. "I can't trust my eyes. I'm trying to trust my ears. My hands are telling me something else." He already thinks this is a bad day where he's going to die. And he did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. And then he said, "Well then, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." And Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Now come here, my son, and kiss me." You like that? Just like Judas. Betrayed with a kiss. So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, by the way, this is a trick my parents did every night. By the time my junior and senior year, they're like, "We don't really care how late you're staying out." And that's, by the way, not a very good rule. But for me in West Texas, we don't care how late. But whenever you come home, whatever time it is, you come in and you give us a kiss goodnight. And I'm like, I don't give you a kiss goodnight when I'm home, only when I'm gone. But as a junior, I realized mom and dad just wanted to smell me and smell my breath and smell what was on me. And I thought, that's pretty wise for those folks. That's exactly what dad's doing. Let me smell you. Jacob smells like Ralph Lauren. Esau smells like the ranch. Come here, boy. Kiss me. Well, mom already dressed him in Esau's clothes, so when he went and kissed him, when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." Only a dad can love that. "Ah, you smell like the ranch, boy. That's good smell." Most of the time you try to wash that off. For a man, you smell like my... I grew up with uncles and stuff that run these cow and pig farms in Missouri. And every time we drive out there, the windows, if rolled up or down, didn't matter. Man, you smell the manure. And my uncle would always go, "Smell that, boys? That's the smell of money." And I'm like, "I don't want to be rich anymore then. That's... that's the heart of a ranch. Deep down, that's the smell of money. That's our livelihood." And Isaac grabbed Chewbacca. "Oh, smell like the ranch. Bless you. May God give you of heaven's dew and the earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new vine. May the nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. And may the son of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed." And there it is. It's a legal, spiritual, political, economical, binding contract. Dad passed it on. Same verbiage that was used in some of those sentences that was given to Abraham. You now have the family. And after Isaac finished blessing him, Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, and his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up, eat some of my game. You may give me your blessing." And his father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" Dun, 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 dun. I can't take my eyes off this episode. I can't believe what mom has just pulled off with youngest son. Dad was trying to trick mom and youngest son. Dad's been out tricked at his own game. Youngest son comes off, takes the wool off of his arms, has the blessing of the family. Enter stage right. Boy carrying his stew and a rack of antlers. Just to show dad. "Here you go, pa. One last trophy. Here's the venison. Bless me." Dad's all, "Who are you?" "I just blessed my boy." "I'm your son," he answered. "I'm your firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and blessed him. And indeed, that's the one that's going to be blessed." I love that. That trembled violently is repeated in the Hebrew. He trembled exceedingly with great tremblings is what the sentence says. Oh, this man is rocked and shooken. Because he's been out sinned in his own sin. Some of our greatest stress and anxiety comes simply because of the sin that we're currently in, the sin we're trying to hide. If the rug's ever pulled out from under us, if anybody ever peeks inside our tent and finds out who we really are, what we really do, some of our greatest stress and anxiety comes in simply being found out in our own sin. Oh, just one of the many reasons that comes in living a life with God, where you live with life that doesn't have to be hidden, where you live with an openness that says, see what I see, watch what I watch, look at my internet history, follow me around daily, talk to anybody I work with, any opposite sex relationship. Man, the freedom that comes in saying, I'm walking with God. I may not be perfect, but I'm not hiding anything. Oh, Isaac's been found out in the sin of his own game and out-tricked. You're about to see the tears. You're about to see the anger. For those of you that are more on the emotional side or on the Myers-Briggs, you rate yourself as a feeler, let me warn you, do not have pity for these next scenes. Do not feel bad for these guys. They are not victims. They're crooks. I'm trying to protect yourself right now. Because you're going to watch this and go, oh, I feel so sorry for Esau and the old man Isaac. Knock it off. I'll explain why. Don't fall for the tears right now. So many times we get caught in sin, we turn on the tears because we know everyone's going to hug us. Everyone's going to feel sorry for us. Sometimes we shouldn't. Sometimes we just step back and say, you better cry. You're sinning. As long as you keep sinning, learn how to cry even harder. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. And when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me. Bless me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully. He took your blessing. And Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? Remember, Jacob means trickster. Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He's deceived me two times. He took my birthright. Now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. This guy's simply paying the consequences of what he started back two chapters ago. And you see, he's broken. He already took my birthright. But now he's taken my blessings. See, Esau separated this. He already took the spiritual path. He gave that away two chapters ago. Esau didn't care about following God. Esau doesn't care about loving God. He just wants the wealth that he thinks he's entitled to. He's lost it. He's called trickster. Oh, you see him. We got a character today that's just this guy. Wicked Trixie. Trixie false. That's what he's doing. Sneaky little hobbits, take my precious. And that's all Esau cares about. Don't feel sorry for Gollum. Don't go there. He's not the victim of the story. I want to jump into the scene and go, wait a second. Esau, you traded this away for a Happy Meal two chapters ago. And if you were here back in chapter 25, Esau came in from hunting. He said he was starving to death. He was a younger man then. Jacob's cooking stew. Give me some of that stew, I'm about to die. And Jacob goes, sell me your birthright. And Esau goes, for stew? Sure. Sell me the promise and plan of God for his people. And Esau goes, what do I care about God's plan and promise? I'd rather have a bowl of soup. And he sold it to him. Oh, now he's saying, this guy tricked me twice. He didn't trick you, you gave it away. You were stupid with it. I keep watching this boy and going, man, no wonder why he's not painted in a good light. But every time I get to characters like this in the Bible, I just stop and go, where's Chris in the story? And I'm like, oh, there I am. How many times do we sell out being daughters of God, sons of God, children of God, for our own selfish desires, for our own craving, for our own bowl of soup? Looks great at the moment. It's filling. It's momentary. And then once we've traded it away, we get back and we point fingers at others. Don't feel sorry for Esau. Esau's giving this away. He only wants wealth. If you like to write down in your notes next to Esau here, write down Hebrews 12:14. Hebrews 12, or shorten it, HEB 12:14-17. For the sake of time, just let me read it to you. In the New Testament, looking back at this, their authors say, make every effort to live in peace with all men, to be holy. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless, like Esau was, who for a single meal sold out his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you all know the story, when he wanted to inherit the blessings, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessings with tears. He cried because he lost the wealth, but he didn't want to change his mind and heart towards God. The Bible says, don't feel sorry for Esau, and don't feel sorry for Isaac. Isaac tried to get away with blessing a son that he knew wasn't godly. He's already married two ungodly women. He has no right to carry the line and family of Christ, but he's daddy's favorite, and he's trying to do it secretly. Don't get upset because the old guy is trembling. Don't get upset because the hairy dude is crying. We get caught in our own sin, and we shake and we tremble and we cry. And sometimes we don't need people around us to hug us. We need someone to kick us in the butt and say, that's what sin gets you. Start learning how to cry harder or stop sinning. Well, that's not very compassionate. Well, I'm sorry, it's the truth. And I, some of you are like, well, if I need to cry, I'm not talking to you. Talk to Larry. See how much better that goes for you. We have a phenomenal counseling center. They're paid to listen and help you. A lot of times I sit in my office and look at my watch and go, man, we've only got an hour. I got 10 minutes left. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Knock it off. Knock it off. Or get used to a life that sucks. Because that's where your sin's taking you. Whew, that was something. So Isaac answered Esau. Are we in 37? I don't care. We are now. Isaac answered Esau, I've made him lord over you. I've made all of his relatives and servants, and I've sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing? Bless me too, my father. And Esau wept aloud. And his father answered, okay, here's your blessing. Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness. In other words, you're going to have to live in the desert, away from the dew of the heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. How's that for a blessing? Here's your blessing. You're going to have to live in the desert. You're going to have to fight your way through life. And your younger brother's going to rule over you. There's going to be a day where you can't take it any longer and you'll rebel. That's what I have for you. Well, that's incredibly unfair. No. Remember Hebrews 12. This guy's already chosen a wicked life. And God goes, that's where it leads you. It leads you to the desert. You'll never be quenched. You'll always be parched. You'll always be broken. You'll always have conflict. That's not something God put on you. That's where your own choices have led you. So Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I'm going to kill my brother. As soon as dad dies, I'm killing that punk. Then we'll see who gets the family stuff. Oh, mom's listening once again. When Rebekah was told that her other son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what mama says. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother's no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Go to a different country. Stay with my brother Laban. When your brother calms down, I'll send for you. But mom, I got the family business. Just do what mom says. Go. Mom gets her way. Little does she know, Jacob won't return for 20 years. Mom will die in that time. And Rebekah will never see her favorite son again. Because she got exactly what mom wanted. Exactly what mom wanted. Oh, let me give you four lessons learned from the lies. Number one's a three-parter. Let me give you the family recipe for disaster. And some of you are like, we don't need help in that area. Well, let me point out maybe why the family's heading for disaster. Number one, there's no communication in marriage. None. The only communication is mom eavesdropping on dad's conversation. Two different times. And mom having servants that come and report to me everything that guy says. There's no talk in this story anymore between Isaac and Rebekah. Why? I look back. You go all the way back to chapter 24:67. Isaac and Rebekah started as a love story. She was found in a different country because Abraham says, find the most godly woman you can for the boy. When they bring her into the land, Isaac's working in the field. He runs to her. He falls in love with her. His mom, Sarah, is dead, but they have the wedding ceremony in his mom's tent. This is incredible. I want to feel like mom's still in the ceremony. We're going to have a candle for her as part of this. Oh, mom would love you. You're the kind of daughter-in-law she always was praying for. And the Bible said it started out as a love story. What's happened since then in the marriage? They both have passwords that each other don't know for their iPhone, for their iPad, for their iPod. They have separate checking accounts. She has no idea what's going on with the financial situation. He doesn't let her know. They live in separate rooms. They have separate plans, hopes, dreams for the family. They have separate favorite kids. He does his plans in secret. She does her plans in secret. And the only thing they share anymore is a family name. Have you been there? What happened? What happened with the marriage? What happened 15, 18 years ago? Remember how in love you guys were? How did we get there? Where now Rebecca goes through in the kitchen counter, she accidentally picks up his phone thinking it's hers, and she gets snapped at. What are you doing looking at my phone? Oh, I'm sorry. Thought it was a marriage. Thought we were open with things. What in the world do you have in your text or your messages that I'm not allowed to see? That's my business, not yours. Oh, the amount of families. And I'm not talking about worldly people. I'm talking about us, church. How do we let this thing die? A lot of times it's because kids came along. Mama's heart was for the favorite kids. Dad had work and a boy that was kind of like him that he could hunt with. They had separate lives the moment kids came along. Oh, man, I challenge you to fight for this. And I know some of you are saying, you want me to fight for this marriage, Chris? No, I really don't. I want you to have a new marriage. I just want you to have it with the same spouse. I don't want you to fight for the marriage you have now. I want you to get rid of the marriage you have now. But keep the spouse that you have now. And with God's help, fight for the marriage you were always supposed to have. Well, you don't understand how far it is. You don't understand how far gone it is. Then you don't understand my God. The only reason I'm telling you this is because I've seen what God has done in my marriage and in other marriages. There's got to be a point where someone walks in, where Rebecca hears what's going on, and the story should have ended with her walking in and going, Isaac, listen to me. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of you. And I'm sure Isaac would have thought, oh, I thought this day was coming. No. I'm not getting rid of you. I'm getting rid of the secrecy. I'm getting rid of the way we do marriage. What do I have to do to be a better wife? Where Isaac's got to go, honey, I'm tired of living these separate lives. Neither of us are fulfilled. We're only here because of the kids and the finances. I'm done with you. I'm not getting rid of you. I'm done with this marriage. What do I have to do? Oh, the amount of times Amy and I had to sit down and say, babe, I'm done with this. I remember the moment I had to come home to Amy and just go, Amy, I need to tell you something, and I don't want you to respond or say a word. And she goes, that's incredibly unfair. And I go, it is. If you don't want to do it, I understand. She goes, are you still going to say something? I go, no. I know your response. Your response is actually true. I just need to say something, but I'm afraid of what you're going to say. Can you do that? She goes, yeah. I said, okay, here it goes. I know you love me to death. You disrespect me more than anybody else in life. If anybody at work treated me like this, I'd fire them. Something's got to change because I don't know how to do with my heart and ego at home anymore. She looked at me and she goes, and I'm not supposed to say anything? I'm all, no. You talk tomorrow. I'll just sit and listen. Okay. It was a quiet night. But oh, I remember that next day, she goes, Chris, I remember when we dated how romantic you were. The poetry you used to write for me, the flowers you used to bring in. When did that stop? And I was like, well, I thought you knew. It stopped when I said I do. She goes, that's the heart I still want. You won me with that. I still need that. Oh, the amount of times Amy's had to walk in and go, Chris, I'm done with you. And I'm always like, I figure that. What do you need? Here's what I need you to do. Here's what I need you to be. Oh, they're tough conversations. Marriage is the hardest thing by far I have ever done in my entire life. It is a daily choice to put someone else first, a daily choice to guard who I am physically, mentally, sexually, spiritually, socially, in every relationship and everything I click on and everything I watch devoted for one person. Oh, it's the hardest thing I've ever done. And in return, it is the greatest thing I have in life. But it is not easy. And if left without working on it, if left simply with the love that said, I do, we're going to find ourselves where Rebecca and Isaac are. And we got a home where there's no communication in the marriage.
And we each have our own plans and desires, and how bitter that can be. Man, I challenge some of you to sit down today and simply say, okay, you heard him say it, I'm done. And I'm not about to fight for the marriage we have. I want to fight for the marriage we were supposed to have. That was done our way. What if we do this God's way? Oh, and I promise you, the creator of male and female, the creator of marriage on page 2, the creator of love will give you what you need to work this through if you have two people obedient to it. And I watch the family and go, well, there's no communication between mom and dad. Likewise, then, there's no communication in the family. Esau doesn't talk to Jacob. Jacob doesn't talk to Esau. Jacob can't go in and talk to dad. Esau can't go and talk to mom. They find out everything through, they find out the family business through people outside the family. And what blows me away here is there's no communication with God. Nowhere in the story does anybody ask God for help in this. The only time God's brought in the story is when Jacob needs to use God's name to help him lie. That's the only time God's brought in. If you've got a family where there's no significant unity, then 9 times out of 10, there's been no significant prayer. You want to start loving that woman again? You want to start loving that man again? Just start praying for him. Man, I had one of my theology professors that used to say, hey, if you got an enemy, start praying for him. He'd close the class this way. Now, let me warn you. You start praying for someone, you're going to start liking them. Some of you can't handle that. And I always thought, that's a weird way to warn people. Oh, it's so true. Just start praying for them. Without the communication, without God's help, without mom and dad sitting down saying, I'm done, we got to change things. This family had no hope. So what happens? They start out on their own means. Number 2, God cares about both the end and the means. God cares about both the end and the means. This story is filled with good intentions done the wrong way. Rebecca and Jacob, their only concern is what works, not what's right. Their only concern is how can we get away with this, not how does God want us to handle this. I already got cards and letters this week, and I don't know how to explain this to you. So, well, if God wanted Jacob to be, why didn't he have Jacob born first? I have no idea. Well, if they didn't interfere, and if Isaac blessed Esau, how in the world would Jacob ever rule? I have no idea. I have no answer for that. Here's what I know. God did have a plan for this family, and we'll never know what plan A was because they messed it up. So now he's got to go on with plan B. I was talking to a guy, and I asked him permission for this. Sitting in the office, and I had a guy come in. I love this dude. I loved where his heart was. And you could tell something's up. I'm like, what's going on? He's like, man, I got my girlfriend pregnant. And his very next line is this, but I know God doesn't make mistakes. And I'm like, wait. And we had some fun with this. I go, I don't know if you quite understand how babies are made. But that wasn't God's mistake. That was yours. And he's like, oh, yeah, I know. But I'm like, no, let me get that clear. We act as if everything that happens in life is God's will. We act as, well, where are you at? Well, we're getting a divorce. I don't know why God wanted that to happen. What? No. God can do incredible things with our mistakes, but they're mistakes. They take us away from plan A, but God can do amazing things with plan B. That's the point of this entire story. God doesn't condone sin. God hasn't made or ordained sin to happen. He allows it to happen. But God can work them out for his own plan, his own promises. But don't go back and go, well, that's the way God wanted it to happen. No, we'll never know what God was going to do in the situation because they've gone in and messed it up. Here's what I know. Now they got consequences. Now favorite boy will never see mom again. Now son will hate other son. Now, dad will live life living with the regrets of what he's done in a family that's separated. See, not everything is the will of God, but everything can be used for the will of God. Everything can be used for the will of God. That's why I love these stories. That's why I keep coming back and watching this reality show. I go, is this how jacked up they are? And I remind myself, oh, wait a second. This is Jesus' family. If this is what the Bible writes about Jesus' family, maybe there's hope for you. There's hope for me. If these guys can be in the family of God, I think I can do this. And maybe that's the point of the story. There's not a good person in this story. Everyone's gone about their own way. Yes, they have God's promise in mind, but man, they're doing it wrong to get there. Let me give you three. Conviction and confession are not the same as repentance. Conviction and confession are not the same as repentance. Jacob is convicted. But mom, I think what we're doing is wrong. I think dad will find out I'm trying to deceive him. And he confesses. And who better to confess to than your mom? Mom, I got some stuff going on. I think what we're doing wrong. I don't think we're supposed to do this. I think if I go ahead with this, there's going to be a lot of guilt in my life. Okay, so what are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to do it. What an idiot. Oh, I love that. I put in your note sheet Romans 7. Read Romans 7 and 8 if you're struggling with sin and not doing it. I love Romans 7 and 8. Romans 7, Paul goes, I know the good I ought to do, but I don't do that. And the sin I know I shouldn't be doing, that's what I go ahead and do. Oh, the law of God is in my heart, and that's what I want to follow. I just don't carry it out. And the sin that I know is so wrong, I keep stepping in that. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who is going to save me from this life of sin? Thanks be to God. There's no longer no condemnation. We're no longer condemned for those that are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes, I've got to set my mind on the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. I got to have God's help in this. Because, man, I'm doing this wrong. It's Jacob. He feels convicted. He confesses, but he doesn't repent. He doesn't change. In fact, no one in the story comes to repentance, a change. Jacob just deals with it by avoiding, and he's going to flee. Esau, the other brother, deals with it by keeping on sinning. Next chapter, he's going to marry a third wife, worse than the first two, just to get mom and dad upset. That's a good son. Isaac, the dad, he deals with it passively. In other words, he's not going to deal with it for 40 more years of his life. He'll get angry, he'll get upset, but he won't stand up and be man of the house. And Rebecca, well, Rebecca continues to sin, to get out of her sin, to sin, to get out of her sin. And she'll keep being Rebecca. Spoiler alert, by the way. Jacob, who deceived dad, oh, he'll have a family of his own. In fact, he'll have 13 boys. 12 of them will come and lie to him to his face that his favorite child was killed because they were jealous of him and sold him off as a slave. Yeah, it doesn't feel good to be on the other side of it. But he thought sin fixes everything, at least for now. Church, don't feel bad. Repent. Don't cry about your situation. Repent. Don't run from it. Repent. Don't ignore it. Repent. Don't get bitter about it. Repent. Don't keep on sinning. Repent. Don't feel convicted that you're doing wrong. Repent. Don't confess it to someone. Repent. Come to a place and say, God, I'm done with this. I'm done with them. I'm done with it. Sit down and say, here's my passwords. Here's the internet. Here's my life. I'm tired of living in fear and trembling with this. I'm done. Oh, I've so dug a hole and buried myself. I'm done. Take the consequences. Walk on in the freedom we have. Because lastly, that's how the end of the story brings both forgiveness and freedom. The end of the story brings both forgiveness and freedom. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not only the act of asking for forgiveness, but asking God's grace to walk on in freedom. It's why there needed to be a cross. Good news, church. You can't be a Christian. That's great news. You can't be saved. You can't do enough. You can't be good enough. You can't be right enough. That is great news. And God said, I'm going to do it for you. I'll come and sacrifice my favorite son, my only son. And you need to receive that forgiveness, that he paid the debt for you. And walk on in forgiveness and freedom. Jesus didn't come to show us a bunch of rules on how to live life. He didn't come and show us the way that we're supposed to walk and be obedient. If he did, we'd all have little pathways tattooed on our arm. We'd have necklaces with a little pathway. On the top of our churches, we'd have little pathways. No, we have crosses. We simply say, you cannot do it. He's doing it for us. He died for us to forgive us. He rose again so that his life can be in us to work this thing out. So Paul says, I want to do good, but I keep on sinning. Oh, what a wretched man. Who can save me? Thanks be to God. who now has given me his spirit. He no longer sees me as guilty. I'm no longer condemned. And his spirit works this out. His spirit gives us new marriage. His spirit brings us new life. Not just forgiveness, but freedom. To constantly say, that's who I was. That's no longer who I am. And God said, that's my family. Print it. That's good Bible. They're a bunch of jacked up people that need a cross. Because the best of them can't live life perfectly. Oh, that gives such hope for us. Father, may we be a people today to come to that understanding. Whatever area in our life where we are deceiving and tricking, whatever area in our life that we are holding on to. Father, even in this moment, if there's any of us here, God, right now today that haven't done that, may right now just where we sit, if today's the day you say, man, I got to repent. Chris, I got to give my life back to Christ. For the first time, if you've never done that, just right where you sit, just say, God, thanks for bringing me here. God, I need you. I'm done with my life. God, thanks for sending Jesus to die on the cross. I receive that. Thank you that he paid the debt for me. God, I ask you to come in and take my life, to teach me how to follow you from this day on. And God, for those of us that are here today and say, I just got to knock it off. Man, may right now you just repent, not feeling convicted, but say, God, I ask you to change my heart and mind. God, let me set up things to move away from this sin. 180 degrees. I'm not just sorry for what I've done. I'm done with doing what I've done. Give me the strength to make the hardest conversations, to start a new life and new relationship with you. Man, if you said that prayer for the first time, we'd love for you to write that down on the communication card that everyone's about to take out. Just said, I said that prayer. In all of our venues, there's little steering wheel packets, a little packet with the steering wheel. Simply, what do you do if you give God the steering wheel of your life? In the back of every venue, take one of those. God, for all of us, may we not come to church to play games and feel bad or guilty. May we come to church to say, what do I need to do out there with this? God, may we stop trying and allow you to have it. May we stop sinning and move away and move towards you. And God, may we find your spirit and your strength is all that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
As you go, an incredible story of once again God saying, this is my family. It's why there's a need for the cross. I don't care what you've done or where you've gone. This is why there's need for a cross. Because we've all made mistakes. We're probably all far from plan A. And God says, out of this, I'll bring salvation. Out of this, I'll still bring forgiveness. Man, what a picture of hope for us. I can't find a perfect person in this book except one. And he died because none of us will ever be. That's grace. That's forgiveness. That's for you. We'll pick it up from there next week. Turn around and greet someone else whose tent is probably not as clean as they want you to believe.